Let's just start with a word of opening prayer, please. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come into thy holy presence, and in through the Saviour's precious and all-worthy name, we come, O God, to worship thee. We come, O God, to ascribe to thee all the glory and all the honour that is due to thy great name. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to be one of our number this morning. Come and be with us. Help us, Lord, aid us in our worship. And Lord, we pray that everything that would be said and done in this place today would be to the honour and to the glory of thy great name. Answer prayer for us. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to commence with the singing of the great Carol Charles Wesley's great Carol Hark the Herald, Angels Sing Glory to the New Born King. We'll keep our seats as we sing this opening carol, please. If you can, let's stand together, please, for a word of opening prayer, just to change our positions. Eternal God and our Father, we come to hail the everlasting King this morning. We come, O God, to ascribe to Thee all the glory and honour that is due alone to Thy great name. We thank the Lord today that while we come to thank Thee for Thy coming into this world, yet, O God, we thank Thee that we do not worship a babe in a manger. We do not, Lord, bow ourselves before one who is on a cross. But, Lord, we come to worship and adore the one who is high and exalted above all, the one who is on the throne of heaven today. And, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that we can come to Thee in and through, Lord, the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for all the merits that He has attained for us. We thank Thee for that great accomplishment there on the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we stand upon redemption ground. Lord, we come claiming not any righteousness of our own, but all the righteousness of Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the One who attained for us that perfect righteousness through, Lord, that perfect life, through that atoning death. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we who are redeemed stand complete in Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that we today can come and address Thee as our Father. And Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, Lord, as needy and as helpless as ever. Lord, we need Thy presence. We need Thy help today. Come and be with us, we pray, in this service of worship. Lord, we thank Thee for each one who has been enabled to gather in the house of God this morning. Lord, speak to all of our hearts, we pray. Remember those who are watching online as well. Come, O God, minister to them. And Heavenly Father, we pray that this will be a blessed day in the house of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll make this truly a Bethel to our souls today. We pray, Lord, especially for Thy servant. Lord, we pray You'll help Lord Stephen as he would minister to us in song. But Lord, most especially, as He would open the Scriptures of truth, be unto him all that he would need. Lord, give him great help. Give him great liberty in the preaching, Lord, of the word that Thou hast given to him today. And Lord, we pray that through him may our souls be blessed. And Lord, we pray that You'll speak as You have spoken to him. Lord, speak to us through him today, we pray. Lord, we pray You'll be pleased to come. And Lord, move upon us, we pray. May we, Lord, feel in a very special way that God is here. May we feel Thy Spirit. Come, O God, we pray, and do our hearts good. Continue on with us. Remember, Lord, those who cannot gather with us. Remember those who are unwell. Remember those in hospital. Remember, Lord, those who are, Lord, not able to get out to the house of God as once they did. Lord, minister to their needs today, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll bless the Church of Jesus Christ, Lord, not only here, but worldwide. And Lord, we pray that in these days there might be a great turning to Thee. Lord, we realize that our hope is not, Lord, in what we see around us. Our hope is not, Lord, in man. But Lord, we put our faith and trust entirely in the God of heaven and earth. And so, Lord, we thank Thee that today we can say our hope is in Thee. Lord, come and do us good. Meet with us, we pray. And Lord, we pray that this day we'll leave this place knowing that the Lord has met with us. Hear and answer prayer. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are delighted to welcome back to Sandown this morning our brother, Mr. Stephen Greer. Also glad to have his wife Nadja and little Eliana as well. Glad to have you all back with us. Stephen at this stage is going to come and minister to us in song. Please, the Lord bless you. Thank you, Stephen.
And just before the gents at the back play the next track, this tune was written by a lady in our Greenville congregation called Joan Pinkston, and she named it for the Reverend Alan Cairns, Dr. Alan Cairns, who recently went to be with the Lord. And from what little I know of him, it seems very fitting to a hymn full of great theology comes a tune with great joy. And I hope that the words of this hymn set to this tune will speak to your heart.
Thanks to Stephen this morning for coming and ministering to us in song. We will hear from him a little later, not singing, but preaching this time. But we want to thank him sincerely for being here today. Let me welcome you all as well along to our morning worship service. We're glad to see you all along in God's house. It's thrilled to see so many gathered in the house of God this morning. We pray the Lord will richly bless you all. To those who are watching with us online, we extend to you a welcome as well, wherever you may be watching the broadcast from this morning. Now, as a congregation, we want to extend our congratulations to Connor and to Lindsay and to little Ollie. on the safe arrival of little baby Katie on Monday past. And to you, Connor and Lindsay and little Ollie, congratulations. Ollie's now a big brother, and I'm sure he'll be doing his best looking after his wee sister. But we congratulate Connor, Lindsay and Ollie on their birth of their little baby girl, another little one born into our congregation. Can I remind you of our meeting tonight? We have the final gospel meeting of 2020 tonight at 6:30. And we would love to see you out as well tonight in the house of God. Our brother, Mr. Philip Bowles, will be here to sing and also to preach as well. You are really being treated today. You know, we're really ending the year on a high. After all you've had to listen to throughout this year, we are really ending it on a high with good singing this morning, good preaching this morning, and good singing, I know, tonight, and good preaching tonight. So there's absolutely no reason why you should not come out again tonight. The meeting will be kept a little shorter because we don't want anybody getting fines on the way home. So you will be home in sufficient time before the curfew comes in at 8 o'clock. The curfew only applies really for meeting after 8 o'clock. You are allowed to be on the road making your way home should you be stopped. So that is the clarification that I have been given. But nonetheless, you will be away and home in plenty of time this evening. So come 6:30. We'd love to see you in God's house for our final gospel service this evening. Then the only other meeting that we have this week is on Thursday night, and we would normally have had the watch night service on Thursday night, but that cannot be possible. Instead, we're going to have what we're calling an end of year service at 6:30 as well. And again, that will be kept short and simple, and we'll just be coming round the Word of God for a little time, and then having a time of open testimony, and you can come along and just say if something that the Lord has blessed you with and how the Lord has been with you during this past year, and you will again be home in sufficient time as well. So it would be lovely to have everybody gathered out on Thursday night, all the church family, all the little ones, bring them all out on Thursday night. We'd love to have you all out this Thursday evening as well for that special end of year service. Then next Sunday, still no Sunday school or Bible class just at the moment. That's all for another week, and returning on Sunday the 10th of January. But the two main services are as normal, 11:30 in the morning and 6:30 in the evening. And I will be here, God willing, to preach at both of those services. And our brother Jonathan Logan will be here to sing in the evening. Do remember those who are still unwell. Remember our sister Mary McLaughlin, who is still in hospital, although she's been moved now to the Ards Hospital for some rehabilitation. Do remember Mary very much in your prayers, please. We'd also ask you to remember Eric Liggins' dad as well, who's in hospital and not too well at this time. We want you to remember Eric's dad in your prayers, please. Church envelopes are still available if you contribute regularly to the work of God here, and while we are not able to lift up offerings at the moment, but you can still put your money into the boxes there as you leave, at the doors you leave downstairs and the bottom of the stairs from upstairs. If you do contribute, we encourage you to use these church envelopes. There's batches of them there available in the hallway as you leave, and also at the bottom of the stairs. If you haven't got one as yet, take one with you. And also, if you do want to start contributing by way of online, as I know many are doing now through the period of lockdown, if you want to do that, then do speak to Kyle, and he will be able to get you all the details for that. We do remind you, of course, that there are no offerings just at the moment, but you can continue to contribute through the boxes at the door. These are all the announcements, and as always, they are made subject to the will of God. We are delighted, as we've said, to have our brother Stephen. Stephen has just finished his first term in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and we're delighted that he's been with us today. He's no stranger to us. We always enjoy his singing, and we also are looking forward to his preaching this morning. We're going to ask him to come read the scriptures just now and bring to us the word of the Lord. And the Lord bless you, Stephen.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. And we're going to read this morning from Galatians chapter 4. While you look that up, let me thank Reverend Wilson for his invitation and for his kind remarks as well. They say it's darkest before the dawn, and I think tonight you'll have the dawn, Philip Bowles. So I only assume that Mr. Wilson intends this to be a very dark contrast so that you enjoy this evening. And you'll get away home. He's very considerate. You'll get away home before any of you turn into pumpkins at 8 o'clock. I am very glad to be here. It's always been enjoyable to come to Sandown and to fellowship with you and with your minister and his family. I trust the Lord will bless you as we consider this passage today. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. We know that God will bless his word. Could I ask you to bow your heads for a moment with me while we ask the Lord for his help in the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in this house, before this congregation. Lord, we come to you now in prayer as one body under one head. We thank you for the union which we enjoy in and through our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He of whom we've been singing, he who was veiled in flesh. And there, in that scene in the manger, we see the very God who created the stars in the sky. Lord, we thank you for your goodness of that particular, the incarnation which we have been considering in recent days and weeks, and which we've been celebrating and marking in thy house, in our homes. We thank you that God was made manifest in the flesh, and that we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But Lord, as we come this morning to this passage in Galatians 4, we are thankful that we come to the inspired and the infallible Word of God, which was given by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, is beyond reproach. The Scripture, as you yourself taught, cannot be broken. And so, Lord, we have confidence in this book. We have confidence in the one who gave it. Lord, we have no confidence in ourselves. And therefore, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation and in the hearing of this message. We pray that what is said will be of great application and of great relevance to the people who hear it. We pray that you would do a work today in Sandown to the extension and the building up of your kingdom. We pray for the saints, for the children of God in this place. We thank you that the one to whom we come now knows our every need. He knows all of our circumstances and all of our cares, and he is touched with the very feelings of them. So we would seek this morning, Lord, to cast our cares upon you as we consider the great truth of our adoption into the family of God. We ask that you would bless us to our hearts and go before us now and make the way. In Jesus' name, amen. You will often hear from a pulpit what a great privilege it is for a child to be born into a Christian family. And we've actually heard about that this morning, little Kaylee. But I want to begin in a more general fashion by saying what a privilege it is for a child to be born into a good family and a loving home, regardless of the religion in that home. Although that's a privilege that we often take for granted, it's far from common. If you consider our own country here in Northern Ireland, in the year 2019, of all the children born in this country, 25% of them were not born into a home of both parents, what we would call a stable and a normal family home. And I make no apology for the use of the word normal. That's what it is. A home with a father and a mother. I'm not disputing the commitment or the capability of single parents. I only want to assert what Scripture and science teach us, which is that the ideal upbringing for a child is to be cared for by both its father and its mother. Now, in those cases where the biological parents of a child are unable, for whatever reason, to provide the necessary care, there are a number of options provided by our government's health and social care system. Children could be placed in a residential home. They could be taken into the foster care system and put under the guardianship of foster parents. But thirdly, and for our consideration this morning, the most permanent option is that those children are adopted by a family. Now, if you this morning, as a resident and a citizen of this country, wished to adopt a child, you would have to pass through a rigorous process of examination, and various parts and aspects of your life would be considered. And if you were successful, you would be in receipt of an adoption order. And the powers of an adoption order are very applicable to what we will consider this morning from God's Word. And here's a short summary of what that order states. The adoption order states that the adopted child is given the surname of the new family. It states that the child is given the same rights and privileges, including rights to inheritance, as if it had been born to the adoptive parents. And it severs all formal relationships and all legal rights of the biological parents, who then can never reclaim that child as their own. Every effect of this legal process corresponds with a point in the act of adoption in Scripture. A new name? Yes, we find that in Scripture. In Acts chapter 11, for example, we could turn there and we would read, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What about the rights and the privileges? Yes, again, Romans chapter 8 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the inheritance? Yes, that too. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And what about the old relationships? 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The reason we sang the carol this morning, well, do you ever need a reason to sing that? It's a wonderful hymn. But this particular reason why we sang the carol, Hark the Herald, this morning was for the benefit of the words in verse 3 that say this, mild he lays his glory by, speaking of course of Christ, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And I believe that in those lines we can find a reference to adoption. What is adoption? It is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And this morning, I want to consider these verses in Galatians chapter 4 as they reveal to us what I would like to call heaven's adoption order, the order for the adoption of sinners into the family of God. And I trust that as we consider this morning, if you are saved, your heart will be thrilled to think that this order applies to you. And you have been brought into the family of the triune, the almighty, omnipotent God. So let's first of all see that the first point in heaven's adoption order is the Father's command. The Apostle Paul leads into this chapter by presenting a scenario which would have been familiar to the peoples of that day when the letter was written, this letter to the people in Galatia. And we know that this letter was written around the year 50 AD. And the scenario that's presented is of a father who's very wealthy. And he has a young son, during whose childhood years has no power. The son has no power, no influence, and no authority in the estate and home of the father until a time that is appointed. He has no more power even than one of the father's servants. He is an heir, but as long as he is a child, as verse 1 says, he differeth nothing from a servant. So in these first two verses, we have a scenario presented by Paul. And from what we can tell of history books of Roman civilization, this was true of the society in that day. Because in the day of the Apostle Paul, the dominant world power, of course, was the Roman Empire. And an interesting fact about the Roman Empire is that they were very keen to hold on to power. And the senators and the political elites of that day would use adoption as a tool, not because they were concerned for the plight of orphaned children, but rather because it was essential that in order to retain the title and the possessions that were bestowed upon them when they became a senator or other such prominent rank, they must have an heir. They must have a male heir to whom their title could pass. So for the people in Galatia and for the people familiar with the Roman Empire and Roman society, adoption was not an unfamiliar concept. It was legalized by Rome, and it was set out in a coded sense as a law. And so Paul uses this scenario, speaking of something which is relevant and familiar to the people in Galatia, and he applies it in a spiritual sense. And if you would look with me at verse 3, we're brought to the application of this idea. Even so we, says Paul, referring to himself and the Galatian church, even so we, when we were children, that's in the past, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, the word for children that he chose here means a minor, somebody who doesn't have authority, but rather is under authority. And isn't it true that for those who are sinners, they are under the authority and the bondage of this world? They are in bondage not only to the world, but also to the desires and the lusts of their flesh, from which they have no deliverance. Even so, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. So Paul is teaching us that our past subjection, our condition, was one of bondage. Just like the child in verse 1 and 2 was subject to the tutors and the governors that the father had pointed over him, so sinners are subject to the bondage of this world. Now, I won't make the obvious joke about school being a place of bondage, because I think the children here, as they grow up, realize that the school is the time of the least bondage probably you will ever have. So I would encourage you to enjoy it. But it's against this background of bondage that we find an interjection. And in verse 4, it begins with the word "but." And it says there, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." Remember, what we're considering here in heaven's adoption order is the Father's command. And here it is. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son." And I just want to bring out one aspect of the command, and that is that it was appointed. The right to choose an appointed time for the Son belongs exclusively to the Father. And the power to implement that choice is possessed exclusively by the Father. Now, those two statements are true in Roman society, but they're also true in Scripture as we are taught about the triune God. Now, I quickly need to point out that while there is inferiority of the young Roman child in comparison to his father, there is no inferiority when we compare the person of the Son of God with God the Father. It is important that we note that. God the Son is simply revealed to us as the second of three persons of the Godhead, and those three have one essence. They are the same in substance, and they are equal in power and glory. But they are shown to us in language that we are able to understand, in anthropological language, language to do with humanity as a Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And they perform different functions. And the function, or the role of the Father, amongst others, but the function that we're shown here is to appoint. Scripture is full of references to appointed times. One of the most quoted scriptures regarding appointed times is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And it says there, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." The judgment. It's because judgment is necessary that the Father would appoint a time for the Son to come. You see, God is a just God. It was his power that formed all of creation, and he called it very good. And it was his power and for his own good pleasure that he made man in his own image and likeness as an intelligent and self-conscious creature, different from the animals. And he gave one command to man, and that command was disobeyed. It was a test of pure obedience, but man disobeyed. And Romans 5 verse 12 tells us the story of what happened thereafter. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the mercy of God was so great that hardly any time passed after Adam and Eve's disobedience that God told them he made an appointment." And in Genesis 3 verse 15 we have the first gospel promise, where God told Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so for thousands of years thereafter, the Jews, the Israelite nation, and some Gentiles who were also converted to the true faith looked forward to this appointed time that was prophesied all the way back in Genesis. This time that was appointed according to the command of the Father. They looked forward to the one who would come and fulfill that command. And verse 4 in Galatians chapter 4 tells us that this one was none other than God's Son. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And this brings us to the second point of heaven's adoption order. Now, if I could just share with you a verse which you don't need to look up if you don't want to. Luke chapter 22 and verse 29, we see the Lord Jesus Christ telling His disciples, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." So Christ affirmed that it was the Father's role to appoint. And Christ told His disciples that the Father had appointed unto Him a kingdom. But you know, in order for Christ to obey the command of the Father and to come at the appointed time, He had to first of all exist. And to those of you who have been Christians for some time, that may seem like a very obvious thing to say. But it's worth saying, and it needs to be said, that Christ existed before He came into the world. He existed before He was born in flesh. And that can only be because He was the eternal Son of God. He was the second person of the Godhead. He existed, and therefore He was sent. So in verse 4 of this chapter, we find two pictures of the Son's condescension. We've seen the Father's command, and now we see the Son's condescension. The first picture that we're given, if you look at verse 4, it says there, made of a woman. And very simply, that's His birth. Christ's birth was the ultimate miracle. Scripture's full of miracles. Acts, whereby God intervened in space and time before the eyes of men, in order to validate His word and in order to show that He was truly the God of all power. But the miracle of miracles was the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which the Creator became a creature, and in which God took the form of man. Now, as with many true miracles, it was foretold in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. If you'd like to turn back with me to that verse in Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to find here a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're considering here His condescension, and in particular how He condescended in being born, because that in itself required Him to condescend from the heights of glory to a humble birth. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And we know that that word, that name, means God with us. Did you know that one of the best proofs for the existence and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy? And did you know that the number of prophecies given in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ are so numerous that even by mathematical probability, it's nigh on impossible that Christ is anyone other than who He says He is? Because no one else could have fulfilled all the prophecies. That's just something that's good to bear in mind, which we can use to refute those who say that Christ is not the Son of God. But we're considering here Christ's condescension in His birth. We saw in that verse in Isaiah 7 that Emmanuel was foretold. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." This appointment was made in God in eternity past and was revealed in time. First in the garden, after the fall, and then this promise again was reiterated to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and Joseph and to David and to the prophets. And it was written in Scripture. And these heroes of faith all looked forward to that time when Christ would condescend and would be made and would come as the seed of a woman. Now, it's important that we note in our text this morning in verse 4 that the birth of Christ is not described to us as born of a woman, but rather made of a woman. Why is that significant? Well, it would be careless of us not to note the absence of a man, because Christ was made of a woman. He was not made of the normal physical union. He was not born by normal human reproduction, but rather by the Holy Spirit working in the substance of Mary's womb to make of her the child, Jesus Christ. Christ's coming to this earth was so miraculous that I have to admit, well, obviously we all admit that it's beyond us to understand it, but I have to admit it's beyond me to even adequately preach it. So it is some comfort to read the verse in 1 Timothy 3:16, written by the Apostle Paul, that says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It is a mystery. But we give thanks this morning that it is a mystery that has been revealed to us by God Himself. And therefore we gratefully accept it. And we give thanks for Him who was born as He condescended. And the second picture, if you continue to look in verse 4 with me, of Christ's condescension is His humiliation. The verse goes on and says that Christ was made under the law. And this obviously includes the moral law, the Ten Commandments. But what we may not quite remember at times is that it also included the full ceremonial law of the Jewish system. And that meant that Christ would be observant of all of the feasts and the rituals and the sacrifices. And we know from his own childhood and upbringing that his parents taught him to behave in such a way because he visited Jerusalem. And when he was 12 years old, he was found in the temple and was astonishing people with his knowledge and with his questions. Not only was he obedient to the Jewish ceremonial law, but he also, most remarkably, in my opinion, was obedient to the civil magistrates and also to the oppressive invading power, the Roman Empire. Christ taught his disciples to render unto Caesar. Now, it's one thing to think of the eternal and omnipotent God coming to this earth and observing and obeying the laws which he himself had given to his people. But it's another thing entirely to think of the condescension of our God, that he would come to earth and obey the laws of Rome and pay respect to a pagan, ungodly wretch like the Roman Emperor Caesar. But nevertheless, that's what he did. And in this, he was humiliated. In this, he condescended. So we would ask the question, why? Why did Christ condescend, and what was the purpose of his condescension? There are two in our text. Look at verse 5 with me. To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. The first purpose of his condescension was redemption. I have to admit that in my first 8 weeks of Bible college, I have had it very clearly set before me, in other words, drummed into me, that the theme of all Scripture is redemption. Isn't that right, Mr. Wilson? And thank you. That would be a bad one to go wrong on. Now, our text this morning makes it absolutely crystal clear. Read it with me again. Verse 4, God sent forth His Son, and verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. The purpose of the Son's coming to earth was redemption. And the people whom he came to redeem were under the principle of a law. And like the wealthy man's son, if you remember the first couple of verses of the chapter, which we considered in our introduction, that young boy who was answerable to a designated person, the tutor or the governor. So sinners are answerable to the law, which they have broken. Every day, in thought and in word and in deed, and they need to be redeemed. So how is redemption achieved? Well, Scripture teaches us that it is achieved by payment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 teaches us, "For ye are bought with a price." And it was Christ who paid the price in full by taking on himself all of the sins of all of the sons of God and giving his life as the atonement for their sin. Colossians 1 and 14 teaches us, "In whom," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you're not used to hearing this, then perhaps you might be wondering, why are people in these pulpits always talking about the blood? What is it with the blood? What's the importance of the blood of Christ? Some Christians believe that the blood is merely a symbol of the death of Christ. But it is more than that. You can't read Scripture honestly and not see that there is value in the blood of Christ. I'll give you one text. That's all that's needed. Revelation 1 and verse 5. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The blood has power. Now, as we continue, we see that the purpose of the Son's condescension was first of all redemption, but the whole crux of our message this morning is, of course, adoption. And we have it in the second half of verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And the order here is logical. You can't be adopted into the family of God until you've been redeemed by His blood from your sin. Because there is no sin in heaven, and there is no spot or blemish in those who have been accepted into the family of God. The redemption purchased for us by Christ means that the guilt of our sin has been removed because it was placed on Christ as He hung on the tree. And it also means that something is given to us, and that is Christ's merit. We don't just have something taken away. We don't just have our sins taken away, but rather we gain from the Lord Jesus Christ all of His merit. And the Bible talks about imputation, and it talks about something that is given to our account. There is a withdrawal, and there is a deposit. And the imputed righteousness of Christ is a wonderful thought, because it tells us that all of the perfections of the glory and the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to that law, which He Himself gave, is credited to me. And when God looks at me as I stand in Christ, He sees a perfect obedience of the law. And He does not see my sin. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Now, earlier on, I noted that adoption was something that is received. A child who has no home and no family and no hope of a stable and loving upbringing would be very grateful to receive the love of its adoptive parents. And we should also be grateful to God for being the recipients of His adoption. Because by this adoption, we have access to all the privileges of the sons of God. What does that phrase mean? It's taken from the Catechism definition of adoption. All the privileges of the sons of God. Turn with me to Colossians, just over a few pages in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read two verses. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. As we consider the privileges of the sons of God, and it says in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And these verses speak to us about the privileges of the sons of God. And you'll probably recognize that many of the terms are also found in the book where our text is taken from, Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit. But rather than merely listing the fruits of the Spirit, we have them here laid out in a way that's reflective of a walk and of a journey of progress for a child of God. And the richness, in my opinion, the richness of the spiritual attributes listed here in Colossians 1 is simply staggering. If you look at what it would be to live a life that reached and achieved to what's shown here as a potential, I just have to say that the bar is set so high, I don't know how I could ever hope to live up to a verse like this. To walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and being fruitful in every good work, and being strengthened with all might unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. That doesn't sound like Stephen Greer's average day. And how can we ever hope to appropriate and to lay hold of all the privileges of the sons of God? Well, if we go back to our text, it gives us the answer in verse 6. Because it says there, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's the cry of a little child to its dad. But when we cry, Abba, Father, we are calling not to an earthly parent. We're calling to the Heavenly Father, who would have us approach Him even as a little child approaches their father. And the first benefit of our adoption, which this text gives us, there are many, but the first one that this text gives us is that God has given us His Spirit. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In earthly adoption, all of the changes for the adopted child are external. Nothing changes within. But in spiritual adoption, The heavenly adoption order involves a directive from God the Father and condescension from God the Son, and it results in God the Holy Spirit being sent to dwell within our hearts. And it is He who creates in us a desire for God, and it is the Spirit who enables us to obey God and to walk worthy of the calling. Note the words, Abba, Father. I want to draw your attention to them again because there's an important lesson in them. We've got little children in the church this morning. And we should cry to our Heavenly Father like a child cries for its earthly parent. We shouldn't think ourselves above that. But we should realize how much we need Him. And we should realize that we are utterly helpless without Him. And the Scriptures are so pictorial, and Paul here is showing us that we are like helpless little children. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to walk worthy. And we are able to live as true sons of God in the way that He would have us live. It's by the power of the Spirit alone that we are able to enjoy all the privileges of the sons of God. Just a couple of verses as we close. Turn over one page in your Bibles to Galatians 5 and read with me verses 16 to 18. It says there, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And isn't that so appropriate to what we've considered this morning? We've seen that we were under the law. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. But the Father gave a command and appointed a time for His Son to condescend and come and be made of a woman and be made under that same law to redeem them. That's you and I this morning, if you know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, it could be you this morning. Because Christ has made the way possible. He has provided the redemption. And all that is necessary for you to do is to repent and to believe the gospel. This is the command of God to you, and then you too will become the Son of God. You too will be adopted into His family, and you will have access to all the privileges of the sons of God. Now, for those of us this morning who are found in His family already, may we thank Him for all that we have in Him and all that we enjoy. And may we not fail to call upon Him humbly, like little children to their Father. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts.